I'd now ask that you'd give your careful and prayerful attention to our pastor and elder, Brother Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Bob. It is good to be here with you today and to see each one of you here. The title of my sermon this morning is Christ's Path to Eternity. And let's first look at the definition of eternity. Eternity is infinite time, its duration without end. Eternal existence, especially as contrasted with mortal life. The timeless state into which the soul passes at a person's death. That is what is eternity. So what do we normally think of when we think of eternity? I think most of us, I hope most of us, when we think of eternity, we think of spending eternity with Christ, don't we? Eternal life. But the word eternity does not designate, does it, who we will spend eternity with? It does not designate happiness or misery, just infinite time without end. That's what eternity is, infinite time without end. And there are many paths to eternity. Many paths to eternity. And everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Everyone that was ever born on this earth will spend eternity somewhere. But Christ's path to eternity is the only one where we will have eternal happiness. Only through Christ's path is the only way that we will have eternal happiness. And all these other paths, and there are many of them out there, they all lead to misery. Every one of them, but Christ's path. His is the only one that leads to eternal happiness. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi, chapter 11, verse 39. And this is on page 142. Yea, behold, I say unto you that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ, of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. None other name under heaven except this Jesus Christ. But out there in the world, you'll hear all kinds of different things, all different ways. All those other ways lead to misery. Only through Jesus Christ, through our belief in Him, and through following Him, following His commandments, will lead us to this eternity of happiness, where there will be no more pain or suffering. Let's look at a scripture in the Bible that says something very similar to this. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must always remember that. Always remember that. Because we hear so many people telling us other things today. You'll hear people that'll tell you that any path will take you to this eternal happiness. And those are false teachings. And we need to be aware of them and mindful of them and know that only through Jesus Christ. We won't turn to it, but in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These are Jesus Christ's words. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way that we can go to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ, who came down on this earth and died for our sins. He died that we might have eternal life. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And again, these are Christ's words. And he's telling us to enter in at this straight gate, this narrow gate that we must go through if we want to spend eternity with Christ. That never-ending happiness. This narrow gate that we must go through. But he warns us here, doesn't he? He warns us that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So we have this little narrow gate that we need to go through. And everything else out there is this broad area that only leads to destruction. Let's read verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. A warning to the world, isn't it? A warning to those that read the Scriptures. That there is this narrow gate that we must go through, which leadeth unto life. And this life is that eternal life with Christ. But these last few words are a warning to the world. And few there be that find it. Not everybody's going to find it. Most people aren't going to find it. Kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? The words of Jesus Christ warning the world to look for this narrow gate that they must go for. Go through this gate if they want to have eternal life with Jesus Christ. So we're warned that few there be that find it. So why is that? Why are there only this few that can find it? The answer is simple. Because of Satan. Because of Satan trying to steal away the souls of man. He leads people away from this straight gate and into that broad way that leads to destruction. We're going to talk a little more about this straight gate later. We're going to find out exactly what that is. What is required. But let's first look at how Satan uses deceit in the world today. And believe me, he is a master at it. The scriptures say he is the father of all lies. And he is trying to steal away our souls. The souls of everyone on the face of the earth. And that includes us. That includes us that are sitting here today. Let's look at the definition of deceit. The act or practice of deceiving. Concealment or distortion of the truth for the purpose of misleading. That's what deceit is. Some synonyms of it are hypocrisy, fraud, trickery. Sounds like some things that Satan uses, doesn't it? The opposite of this of deceit is honesty and sincerity. Things that we don't find in Satan, do we? They don't exist. Honesty and sincerity. They don't exist with Satan. You know, Satan is the master of deception. He is the master. And he is trying to use this on us every day in our lives. But I want to look at one of these tools of deception that he uses every day in our lives. And that is brainwashing. Let's look at the definition of brainwashing. A method for systematically changing attitudes or altering beliefs. Any method of controlled, systematic indoctrination, especially one based on reputation or on repetition or confusion. The example they had in the dictionary said brainwashing by television commercials. That's the example they used in the dictionary, in Webster's dictionary. Is this happening today? Absolutely. Every day it's happening. I want to give you a little example of this brainwashing. There's commercials on today by Visa. Visa card has these commercials where they are trying to promote using Visa cards, whether it be a credit card or a debit card. They're trying to promote this, and they're trying to cast a shadow on using cash or a check. I don't know if any of you have seen these commercials, but it shows this business. I mean, it's like a well-oiled machine. Everything is working perfectly. The people are preparing food. They're boxing it. The customer gets the food. They swipe their card through the machine. They take their food and walk out. And you got this whole thing going in perfect order. And then somebody walks up there with cash. And the whole thing crashes. Everything comes to a stop. Food's falling on the floor. and people are backing up. Or they'll use it with somebody writing a check. So what are they trying to do? Are they trying to brainwash us? Absolutely. They're trying to convince us to use the Visa cards. Only use the Visa cards. Don't use cash. Don't write a check. If you do, you're just causing a problem. I heard on the news the other day that airlines, and when you fly in an airplane, you know that people can buy alcohol, and they used to be able to use cash. And, you know, they might buy something for $5 and they'd have a 20. And you'd hear the stewardess announce, you know, does anybody have change? Anybody have change for a 20? Well, and now they're selling food, aren't they? Airlines, they don't give you anything to eat. So if you want to eat something, you got to buy it. And they were taking cash for this. Several airlines have quit taking cash. You have to pay with a Visa card. It's becoming commonplace. Someday, we may have a cashless society. They're trying to get us thinking that way, believing, you know, well, this is cash is bad. Checks are bad. You know, the only thing that's good is these Visa cards. And they may play those commercials for year after year. And then finally, people, the mainstream, most people decide, you know, these Visas are the way to go. This cash is a bad thing. Maybe a cashless society someday. Will that be bad? Perhaps. Perhaps. Time will tell. A method of brainwashing, though. Now let's look at a more serious example where this deceit and brainwashing are combined to change the views of society. This is one little example. Believe me, there are many of these examples that are going on every day. Every day. This is the one with Harry Potter. We've all heard of Harry Potter. Harry Potter books, movies, you name it. This article I have here was in Time magazine, July 23rd of this year. The Doubting Harry: Why We Love a World Where Dragons Are Real and Religion Is Fantasy. J.K. Rowling has 3 fancy homes and more money than the Queen. She has orchestrated a sustained dramatic crescendo unlike anything literature has ever seen. By selling 325 million books in 66 languages, she has almost single-handedly made the case that the novel can still be a global mass medium. These 325 million books, that didn't include her last one. It probably sold more than any of the others. The final one of the series, supposedly. Rowling's work is so familiar that we've forgotten how radical it really is. Now look at Rowling's books. And I'm just reading part of this. I'm not reading all of it. What's missing? What's missing in these books? If you want to know who dies in Harry Potter, the answer is easy. God. God is who dies. Harry Potter lives in a world free of any religion or spirituality of any kind. He lives surrounded by ghosts, but has no one to pray to. even if he were so inclined, which he isn't. Rowling has more in common with celebrity atheists. What does Harry have instead of God? Rowling's answer, at once glib and profound, is that Harry's power comes from love. This charming notion represents a cultural sea change. In the new millennium, magic comes not from God or nature or anything grander than or more mystical than a mere human emotion. In choosing Rowling as the reigning dreamer of our era, we have chosen a writer who dreams of a secular, bureaucratized, all-too-human sorcery in which psychology and technology have superseded the sacred. Now, this was an article that was just in this week's paper. This is one of the characters in the book, I'm assuming. Albus Dumbledore, master wizard and headmaster of Hogwarts, is gay. J.K. Rowling said that she regarded... Now, I want you to think about this. You know, so I'm sure a lot of people think that these books are just stories. They're just, you know, they're just innocent. They're just stories. Yeah, they involve witchcraft, but they're just a story. Let's look. Now, listen to this, what her intent is. And you'll see very clearly that these are not just stories. J.K. Rowling said that she regarded her Potter books as a prolonged argument for tolerance. A prolonged argument for tolerance. Do you think she's trying to make a statement? Yes. Do you think she's trying to change the world views? Yes. Do you think she's been successful? Absolutely. And urged her fans to question authority. Question authority. This is not innocence. These books are a tool of Satan. Let's read on. Not everyone likes her work, Rowling said, likely referring to Christian groups that have alleged the books promote witchcraft. Her news about Dumbledore, she said, will give them one more reason. Some people credit the Harry Potter series with inspiring children to read. Has that happened? Yes. There's kids that probably have never read a book in their life, but they're standing in line 1,000 deep to get that next Harry Potter book. Has it inspired them to read? Yeah. But what is the cost? What was the cost for inspiring them to read? Perhaps it cost them their soul. I'm not saying that everybody that has read a Harry Potter book is going to hell. I don't believe that. But we have to be careful of these things, these seeds that are planted in our mind. We need to avoid these things. I can assure you, these are the tools of Satan. These are the things that he's using to try to deceive us and try to lead us away. We need to look for them. They're everywhere. They're everywhere in society today. This is just one example. I hope we can see how with these books, how this deceit and this brainwashing work together. Let's read these definitions again. Deceit, the act or practice of deceiving. Is that used in the books? Yeah. Concealment or distortion of the truth for the purpose of misleading. Trickery. Was that used in the books? Yeah. Brainwashing. A method for systematically changing attitudes or altering beliefs. Any method of controlled systematic indoctrination, especially one based on repetition or confusion. Repetition? Yes. I don't know how many of those books there were. Half a dozen? It's like there was always one coming out. Either a book coming out or a movie coming out. For the last few years, all you could hear is Harry Potter. Repetition? Yes. Confusion? Yes. You think some of these little kids aren't confused? They're confused. Harry Potter's their idol. I'm sure on Halloween, the kids come around trick-or-treating. I'm sure there'll be lots of them with Harry Potter costumes on. They're just little kids. But a seed was planted in them. A seed of deception was planted in them. And it's just not kids. I'm sure there's many, many adults that read every one of them without exception. It's working. Isn't it? These things work. Satan knows they work. That's why he uses them. Satan is planting seeds everywhere. Everywhere, all the time, in our minds. Our minds. These seeds are planted. If you're out in the world, they're planted every day, sometimes many times a day. But whether they grow or not, the seeds are being planted. But whether we're watering them or not, if we're not watering them, they will die. They will die in our mind. But if we are watering them, like some of these little kids, who knows where that will end up? I'm sure that the Harry Potter books will steal the souls of many people. Those seeds are planted and they will water them. And they will grow. And they will engulf them and destroy them. We need to be aware of these things. We need to be watching out for them. Because they are everywhere. Satan knows his time is short. And like we said earlier, he wants the soul of every person on earth. And you have to realize that some of the people that are following him now, he doesn't have to work so hard on them, does he? But for us in this room who are endeavoring to serve God daily, he's going to work a little harder on us. Work a little harder. Plant these little seeds. We need to watch out for them. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walk about, seeking whom he may devour. That's what Satan is doing right now. And we know what, to use an example here, as a lion. We know how a lion will stalk their prey and destroy it, won't they? That's what Satan is doing. He is stalking us right now and trying to destroy us. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be watchful for these things that come into our lives. We won't turn to it, but in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 125, part of Nephi's vision, and the mists of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost. Blindeth the eyes. That's what he's trying to do. Blind our eyes. So what is evil? Trying to get us to think that it is good. Leadeth them away into broad roads. That's what we read about earlier, that broad way. That's where Satan is leading people. He's trying to lead everybody away from that straight gate into those broad roads that lead to destruction. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi, chapter 1, verses 101 through 104. This is on page 85. We'll read a little bit more about this character of Satan. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. And we know that that's true, that Satan used to be an angel of God. And he took a third of the host of heaven with him. Fallen from heaven. Wherefore, he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because that he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. He's miserable forever, but he wants company. He wants company. He has no good thing planned for us. Although he will tell us he does. He will plant those little seeds and try to lead us along to follow after him. Wherefore he saith unto Eve, yea, even that old serpent, which is the devil, which is the father of all lies. The father of all lies. Wherefore he saith, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God, knowing good from evil. That first sin, deception of Satan. And it's been going on ever since. Let's turn on over to chapter 12, 2 Nephi chapter 12. Verses 25 to 28. This is on page 154. And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth. All is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. You notice the wording there? Leadeth them away carefully down to hell. carefully, a little bit at a time. And behold, others he flattereth away, and telleth them there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. Common belief today by many people. Many people will tell you that there's no hell today. He has deceived them a little bit at a time to where now they believe it. They believe it. There's no hell. There's no devil. We don't need to worry about anything. One of his deceptions. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. That's what he wants for everyone. To bind them in these chains. These chains that they can no longer break. To steal their souls away for eternity. I got this little article on the internet the other day. And I think there's a, I hope we can see the message in here. It's, you know, it's some, one of these things I don't normally like. You know, it talks about people, they die and go up to see St. Peter. You know, we know that's not true. I mean, people don't die and go up to St. Peter. So we know this stuff's, you know, that doesn't happen. When we die, we go to Christ. We go to the one who created us. But I hope you can see the message that's in here. While walking down the street one day, a U.S. senator is tragically hit by a truck and dies. His soul arrives in heaven and is met by St. Peter at the entrance. Welcome to heaven, says St. Peter. Before you settle in, it seems there is a problem. We seldom see a high official around these parts, you see, so we're not sure what to do with you. No problem, just let me in, says the man. Well, I'd like to, but I have orders from higher up. What we'll do is we'll have you spend one day in hell and one in heaven. Then you can choose where to spend eternity. And this is another part of this little story we know is not going to happen. We're not going to have that option. We're not going to, after we die, we're not going to be able to go to heaven or hell and choose. We are choosing today. But let's go on. Really, I've made up my mind. I want to be in heaven, says the senator. I'm sorry, but we have our rules. And with that, St. Peter escorts him to the elevator, and he goes down, down, down to hell. The doors open, and he finds himself in the middle of a green golf course. In the distance is a clubhouse, and standing in front of it are all his friends and other politicians who had worked with him. Everyone is very happy and in evening dress. They run to greet him, shake his hand, and reminisce about the good times they had while getting rich at the expense of the people. They play a friendly game of golf, and then dine on lobster, caviar, and champagne. Not exactly what we picture hell being, is it? Let's go on. Also present is the devil, who really is a very friendly guy who has a good time dancing and telling jokes. They are having such a good time that before he realizes it, it is time to go. Everyone gives him a hearty farewell and waves while the elevator rises. The elevator goes up, 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 and the door reopens on heaven, where St. Peter is waiting for him. Now it's your time to visit heaven. So 24 hours pass while with the senator joining a group of contented souls moving from cloud to cloud, playing the harp and singing. They have a good time, and before he realizes it, the 24 hours have gone by, and St. Peter returns. Well then, you've spent a day in hell and another in heaven. Now choose your eternity. The senator reflects for a minute. Then he answers, well, I would never have said it before. I mean, heaven has been delightful. But I think I would be better off in hell. So St. Peter escorts him to the elevator. And he goes down, down, down to hell. Now the doors of the elevator open. And he's in the middle of a barren land, covered with waste and garbage. He sees all his friends dressed in rags, picking up trash and putting it in black bags as more trash falls from above. The devil comes over to him and puts his arm around his shoulder. I don't understand, stammers the senator. Yesterday I was here and there was a golf course and a clubhouse. And we ate lobster and caviar, drank champagne and danced, and had a great time. Now there's just a wasteland full of garbage, and my friends look miserable. What happened? The devil looks at him, smiles, and says, yesterday we were campaigning. Today you voted. That is what is going on in life today. Satan is campaigning for our souls. He will put these things before us. In this example here, it looked like hell was going to be a wonderful place. Satan was deceiving him, just as he is deceiving the world today, trying to lead their souls away, telling them that this will be okay to do this. But we see from this story of what Satan really has for us. That's what he really has, is a life of misery, this barren wasteland. And yeah, while we're in this life, he will come around. He will put his arm around our shoulder. He will try to plant some of these seeds. Guess that's time to quit. My light went out. He's planting these seeds, trying to lead us away. In this story, he talks about that today you voted. By the things we do in life, we are voting every day. We are voting for heaven or hell by the things we do in our life. And all of these little votes are going to add up to one final vote. We're going to choose. We will choose which place we are going to spend that eternity. Let's turn over to James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But you know, the devil is kind of like a little gnat or a mosquito, isn't he? And what happens when we put our guard down? They come right back, don't they? They come right back. We have to always have our guard up. Satan is the same way. He will flee from us if we resist him. But if we put our guard down, he'll be right back. Verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. We have a friend out there in God. And if we will draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. He will help us through these times of trial, through these temptations, and through this deceit from Satan. Let's look at Alma 16, 238. It's on page 431. And that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, and he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. No good thing, a barren wasteland, eternal misery. That's what he has in store for those that follow him. But we need to pray daily against the power of Satan, that he won't be able to overpower us. Now we need to go back and look at this gate. Let's see what this gate is that we must enter that will put us on the path to spend eternity with Christ. Let's look at 2 Nephi chapter 13, 24 to 32. And this is on page 162. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. That's what this gate is. Repentance and baptism by water. That's the gate that we must go through. And then ye are in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. That's how we get on that path. Ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. By doing this, we are following after Jesus Christ, following after his commandments. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, you should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Is all done after we get on this straight and narrow path? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Once we're on this path, we have to keep pressing forward. Keep moving forward with that perfect brightness of hope, this hope that we have for this spending eternity with Christ. with this never-ending happiness. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. This is the way, the gate that we must enter, repentance and baptism. And then we are on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. But we must continually be pressing forward in our life. And we know that sometimes it may not be easy, because we know Satan is out there working hard to try to deceive us. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And these are Christ's words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes we're heavy laden, aren't we? Sometimes we are. In this life of trials and temptations. But a promise here from Christ that He will give us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I hope we understand this, what the meaning of this scripture is, that when we are yoked together with Christ, we have someone there helping us with our burdens in life. I know we don't see animals yoked together too much here in this country, but in Africa, you'll see that. You'll see two animals yoked together, and they are working in unison. And if there were just one of them there, it would be a terrible load for them. A terrible burden. But when you yoke them together, it's much easier for them. And that's what we're saying here, that we can yoke ourselves to Christ. That He will be there. He will be there beside us to lighten that burden. A promise that He has made to us. That is my message today. I hope each one of us will be mindful in our daily walk of life of these temptations and this deceit that's out there. The ways that Satan is trying to lead us away, to lead us away from the truth. And it is my prayer that each one of us will be able to endure to the end, so that we all might be able to spend eternity with Christ, where there will be no more pain and no more sorrow, but only eternal happiness. Thank you.